Welcome to the Benwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at benwellpres.org. The following sermon, The Cross is an Aroma, part of the series Cross-Examined, was given by Pastor Henry Hansen on Sunday, March 3, 2024. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
So we're going to hear from God's Word this morning. I'll be reading to you from 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. So let's hear the Word of God for our lives. Now I went on to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, we are an aroma that brings death, to the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, as those sent from God. So here is the reading of God's word. Why don't we just pause for a moment of prayer? God, we thank you for the gift of this day. We thank you for the routine of our morning and the many ways that you showed up and blessed our lives, even though we didn't ask for it. We hold that with thanksgiving in our hearts. And God, we thank you for this sacred space, for the warm temperature in this room, and for a chance to be with you and with the people of God. And we pray that you would minister to us, meet us at our point of need, direct our lives as we look toward you in faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, what are your favorite aromas? And let me suggest a few things just to jog your memory. How about this? Fresh baked cookies. Who doesn't love the smell of fresh baked cookies? What about chimney smoke? I love this. I love going at walks. Sometimes I go out late at night, and I just love that aroma of chimney smoke. It just brings me back to memories of my childhood. Christmas trees, oh, one of my absolute favorites. Makes me miss the holidays, just seeing the image of that tree. Rain. Any of you like rain? Fresh rain, just the smell. Is it? You smell it. You can smell the aromas coming off the cement as you're walking. Sauteed onions, anyone? That's just me. Oh, thank you. Thank you. The last service, I felt very sheepish about that. I was a little embarrassed. Felt weird. Oranges. Anybody like citrusy things? Okay, I'm seeing some hands there. Coffee brewing. Do you ever have those moments of panic when you wake up and the alarm on your coffee machine didn't go off and set off the coffee? You don't smell that smell. Oh, not good. I just shut down. Coconut. I don't know. It's kind of weird now. Moving on. Seawater. Some of us like the smell of seawater. How about erasers? No, pencils, erasers? Reminds me of school in the fall. Like, I love that scent. Does something for me. Books. Anyone for books? I know a lot of you who read books. You love that smell, yeah? So you open it up. And finally, and this has to be my favorite of all time, the barbecue. Oh, goodness. What's not to like? I like to grill all year round. I just love putting tri-tip on the grill or chicken or salmon's especially my favorite. It's the vegetables, and you put it on the lid, and then after a few minutes it's cooking, you open it, and there's that waft, right? It comes out, the smoke. Oh, just delightful. Also brings me back to childhood and something I find personal joy in throughout the year. I also love the scents during the holidays. Thanksgiving meals, fresh baked pie, my favorite candles I burn at home during Thanksgiving, pumpkin spice. You guys have heard a lot of that. You're over it. You don't want to hear more about pumpkin spice from me. But you know, we according to the Apostle Paul, we are all emitting an aroma. He says we are the aroma of Christ. And as we walk into a room, there is a waft that people experience from us. And it may be one of love, maybe one of joy, one of peace, one of grace, one of goodness and gentleness, and these various virtues that Christ calls us to. Or it may be something the opposite, right? It may be a spirit of, could be arrogance. It could be irritability. It could be resentment. It could be a number of things. But Paul says that we emit an aroma and that we are the fragrance of Christ. According to scientists, we are people who follow our noses. Did you know that our nose is able to distinguish between 10,000 different scents? Isn't that wild? There are over 10,000 different scents. And we are able to pick up on this because of molecules that are emitted from these various things. And we experience an emotional response through these things that we smell. And also, our sense of smell is powerfully linked to our memory. And some of these things that I just named, right, the things that we like are often linked to memory. And so there are certain events and there are certain people that we will never forget, because when we experience that aroma, we are brought back to that person, to that time, and to that place. And Paul says we are the aroma of Christ, Christ's fragrance to the world. And that means, friends, that you this morning, you in your everyday and ordinary life, when you bear the name of Christ, you are God's cologne to the world. But I want to get you up to speed a little more on where the Apostle Paul is coming from and the argument that he's making. And one of the ways to do that is tell you about the relationship he had with the Corinthian church. The church in Corinth that Paul founded on his second missionary journey is the church that he has the largest body of written work on. There are two very long letters. It's probably the church where Paul rolled up his sleeves the most and was most directly involved. There were some bumps in that relationship. And in the very first letter, there are a handful of things that Paul calls out in the church. One of them is sexual immorality in the church. He talks about keeping the marriage bed pure. He gives them a word on that and his thoughts and convictions around that. There are some other things in the church. There is disunity in the church. There were a lot of factions. There is use of food that was sacrificed for pagan idols that Paul takes umbrage with. And there is partiality to certain leaders. And Paul called them out on that and said, we're not here to worship leaders. We are ultimately here to worship Christ with our lives. So Paul had some things to say. And they had some things to say in response. So there were some bumps in the road in Paul's relationship to the church in the very first letter. Well, this letter, he's kind of coming around full circle. All this has happened. There's a lot of friction in the relationship. And Paul is saying, sort of in golden retrieverish like fashion, oh, but I still love you guys, right? There's friction in our relationship, and you're upset with me, and I'm upset with you, but I still love you, right? So he's wanting to convey that affection. And I want to camp here for a minute and talk about this, Paul's affection for the church, because one thing that comes across a lot in Paul's letters to the church, as direct as he was as a communicator, in some of the hard edges he has for the people, is Paul's incredible deep love for the church that just comes across every time. Paul got hurt by this church, and I'm going to explain that in just a couple of moments, what happened. But Paul never gave up on the church. Paul loved the church. And I think it's an important word for us today. Sometimes you hear stories about people who leave churches or circle around to other churches. And I think a lot of that happens is just a bunch of petty nonsense. The reason you leave a church is when there's like heresy in a church, right? It's like some really bad sideways teaching or sideways bad leadership decisions that's really taken the church off the rails, right? In our day and age, there's a lot of consumeristic reasons to leave a church. That is just that. It's shallow nonsense. And Paul just loved the church. He was devoted to the church. He loved the heart and soul of the church. And my hope for us being here, worshiping here, is our love for the church, the capital C church, the church at large, not just Bidwell, but also that you have love for the people here, that you love the heart and soul of what we're doing here. And that's really important. Not just, oh, the church is doing some good things, but you love what the DNA of the organization's about. Having love for the church. Yes, love for Christ foremost, but love for the church. And that just shows up in spades in Paul's letter. And Paul got stung by the Corinthian church. But he's always writing in a spirit of love. He doesn't just give up and sulk, right? And when he had a problem, he spoke about it. So that comes across in Paul's letters. We hear a lot today, too, about people who deconstruct their faith. And I know where that's coming from. I think at some point in your life, you go through deconstruction of what you experienced from your upbringing in your church, and you process that a little bit. Do I still have the same faith I had back then? But oftentimes, people do it, and they disassociate from the church, and then they start reconstructing their faith, and somehow they come to this conclusion that church is beneath them. I don't need the church. I don't need the body of Christ. And friends, it is my humble contention. You cannot have a vibrant relationship with God without the people of God, without iron sharpening iron, of being connected to a church body. And it is so important for us to have love for the actual church, and to see the importance of the church in our lives. Again, Paul got stung, but Paul stuck with it. Paul had deep love and appreciation for the church, not just for his relationship with God, but he loved the people there. And so we can stop and meditate on that. Paul, a lot of Paul's fragrance to the world was the importance of the church as being this great hope of the reconciling nature of the church and bringing people back to God. And so it's good to meditate on that a little bit. Our love for the church, not just for God, but for the church itself and the people in it. But moving on, Paul here, at the very beginning of this letter, there are some things I read that may have been a little confusing if you're hearing it for the first time. I had to read it a few times this week to get a handle on it. And he's talking about going to Troas. He made a stop at this place called Troas, and he went there to meet with a guy named Titus. Well, the reason he was meeting with Titus was to get an update on how he and the Corinthian church were doing. So in Paul's absence from the church, one particular figure in the church was kicking up dust, saying things about Paul that was trying to turn people against him. So Paul is trying to figure out where he stands. He communicates his love for the church, and they send this guy Titus to meet with Paul in Troas. Well, for some reason, Titus isn't there, but Paul leaves, and he goes to Macedonia instead, where he actually does find someone who tells him, you're in good standing, you're in good repute with the church, everything's fine. And Paul comes to this conclusion in the midst of his travel. So he goes to Troas, and he has to go to Macedonia because this guy's not there. And then he says this, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. So what Paul is saying is no matter where I go, I can go to Troas or Macedonia or to Corinth, but Christ is always with me. Christ is always leading me in triumphal procession as I live my life on mission for him, wherever I go. So whether it's Orville or Chico, or whether it's Sonoma or Los Angeles, or whether it's Tokyo or England or Italy or France or wherever you go, whatever continent you go to, God is. Paul is saying God can use you. There's incredible freedom in that. And the image that he uses here is this, when talking about triumphal procession, is this Greek word thriambo. And what thriambo is, it means to celebrate a victory with a parade and a triumphant procession. And I want to give you an image, a glimpse of what this looked like, what this image was. So this triumphal procession would be so like a military leader, like a Roman general, going down through the city, the main thoroughfare of the city, after winning a major battle. and the enemies would be captive, and they'd be marching down the streets. There'd be famous politicians there. There'd be prominent musicians. And all the people would be just celebrating, and they'd be throwing incense in the air and fragrant flowers at the feet of the people in the parade, hundreds of soldiers walking down. And the scent was so powerful that you could smell this from miles away. And so Paul's giving us this amazing image of this fragrance God brings in our lives when we are seeking to live our lives in a way that honors him. And he's also giving an image of when you're living on mission for God, God's taking care of the details. There's this image of enemies being captive, capturing our enemies and protecting and caring for our lives. It's a very, very beautiful image. And no matter where we go, as we're on mission for God, that we're sharing Christ's likeness, his character to the world. We're living in a triumphal procession. And my primary point for this morning is this very basic one, and that is that you are a God-sent Christian. You are always on mission. You carry the aroma of Christ with you in all that you do, in what you say, how you go about your life, the ways that you speak about your faith, the ways that you treat other people. You are on mission every day, an aroma for Christ. And Andy Stanley, the pastor, once said this. He said, the tone, approach, and posture of Jesus should characterize the tone, approach, and posture of his followers. Our expression of faith is a reflection of who God is in Christ. And Paul, as he moves on in his argument, he makes this interesting statement that you probably caught. And he says, we are not peddlers of God's word. And peddler is someone who, he's talking about people back then that would sell the gospel for profit, and they would water down the gospel message, which doesn't really translate much in our day. But being a peddler does. A peddler is someone who adulterates or dilutes or waters down the gospel message for some reason, for their own sake, whether it's to save face or for another reason. And he says, for we are not peddlers of God's word, but as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God, we are speaking in Christ before God. And Paul's saying here, this word sincerity, we are saying things that actually exist and are strong, firm, and areas of plainness. So we are being people of plainness. We're saying things just how they are in our lives based on who God is. And I want to make a few points about what it means for us to speak as things are and being people of plainness and not being peddlers. First one is one way we do this is telling our friends what our faith means to us. I think it's really important that our friends who are not Christian, who are not part of a faith community, it's not important to them, that people in our daily life know the importance of our faith, that we are sharing this important thing in our lives. And my experience, friends, is that we tend to share things in our lives that we are excited about. And I want to use an illustration of this, which is just seemingly a little bit trivial. So for some reason in my life, about 8 weeks ago, I discovered for the first time the efficiency of listening to audiobooks. You know how many decades audiobooks have been around? So like, this is my new jam. So I love to read, totally into reading. And you know, reading takes time, you know. So I discovered audiobooks somehow, and what I'm doing with it is reading fiction, which I often don't have time for, which, you know, I'm reading tons of these great books right now, just a fiction. And so I'm telling my friends, I'm like, yeah, so have you heard about audiobooks? Like, yeah, like 4 decades ago, they're great. I'm like, yeah, you can do like 2 things at once. It's really amazing. I'm like, you have no idea. I'm reading like a fiction book like every week. They're like, oh, yeah, yeah. 4 decades ago, or this has like been around for a long time. You know, so this is this new thing in my life that I have like energy about. It's almost like a value I'm adopting, right? I mean, such a trivial thing. But here I am becoming this evangelist, even if you will, of this thing in my life that in some ways is very trivial, but somehow has become important in my life. But how much more our own faith, when our faith is important to us, it seeps out of us, right? This thing that we share with other people. And that is a way of being people, sharing things as they actually exist, of speaking plainly, as Paul says. Another way that we can be people of sincerity is through not confusing Christianity with culturalisms. And I want to explain a few of these. These are things that the Bible does not say, but sometimes people think it does say. So these are things Jesus didn't say. I'm going to turn this into a sermon series probably in the spring, by the way. You're going to love it. God helps those who help themselves. So not in the Bible anywhere. Okay, these are things that we don't want to confuse with the gospel. Do you know who said it? Yeah, it wasn't Jesus, it was Benjamin Franklin. Somehow that gets confused with Christianity, which is just so interesting. Here's another one. Money is the root of all evil. Sometimes I've heard Christians say that, and I'm concerned about the way it sounds to those outside. It's not true. Money actually is good. Is a good thing God has given to us. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And when we say that, we are confusing the gospel message. I don't know why sometimes we get these kinds of things confused, but it's an important one to make it to distinguish. Here's another, and that is, God will not give you more than you can handle. Have you read Jonah or Job? Wow. You can read my life. God has given me sometimes more than I can handle. My guess is you all have an experience of this, and God can use it for good. It's not true. The scripture is God will not give you more temptation than you can handle. God can overwhelm our lives with things, but use them for really good purposes, so we rely on him for strength. And here is another. Cleanliness is next to godliness. I don't know who makes this stuff up. Yeah. Really weird. And here's another one I feel especially passionate about. All biblical Christians are blank, blankety blank, Democrats, Republicans, or whatever. Just get that out of your head. You cannot link one political party to Christianity. It doesn't work. And I see this happening right now in politics a lot. It's really, really dangerous speak. And our politics should not inform our Christianity. It works the other way around. And we have to be really careful. By the way, that's a form of using God's name in vain when you insert Jesus into your political party. There's a lot of political ads to this effect. It's terrible. It's in the top 10, not taking God's name in vain. And it's peddling. It's adulterating who Christ is, right? That Christ is, you know, cheap cologne, or it's really bad. It's really bad. But moving on, other ways that we say things as they exist or not peddling. Here's another, promoting in any way, buying into the prosperity gospel. Many of you have heard about the prosperity gospel. It's when there's a promise being made that if you follow Jesus, you're going to have health, wealth, and prosperity. It's just bad stuff. There's books out there on this. It's not the whole gospel. It's not even half the gospel. I don't know what part of the gospel it is. It's just bad. Encourage you, don't watch those programs. They're not good. If you put God first, God's just going to bless your life with tons of wealth, and you'll be the envy of your friends. It's bad stuff. And here's the final one, and this one might get me in trouble this morning, and this is not peddling God's word. Elevating the Bible over the authority and ministry of Jesus. And when Paul says we are not peddlers of God's word, he's talking about the capital W word, Jesus, the word. Not peddling God's son, Jesus Christ. So we worship a risen Savior. We are not out to tell the world you should believe everything the Bible says. That's not what Christians are after. We want everyone to have a life-saving relationship with Jesus Christ and for Christ to be central in their life because it's fullness of life, because it's grace, and because it's truth. We don't come here worshiping the Bible. We come here worshiping Jesus Christ. The actual living word. And when we are elevating the Bible beyond something that, now the Bible points us to Jesus, but we're elevating the Bible as an object of worship and saying, well, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, we're missing the forest for the trees. Jesus said in Matthew 28, parting words before he left, after the resurrection, all authority has been given to me. He didn't say all authority has been given to the Bible. He didn't say that. All authority has been given to me. We worship a living and reigning Savior. And it's an important thing to distinguish. I'm teaching our confirmands right after this at 11:30. And we're talking about the importance of the Bible. And by the way, as you know, our church I'm a fan. That's why we're reading the Bible, right? We're talking about the Bible. You guys hear about it. That's why I just went verse by verse of the Bible, right? So the importance is pointing us to Jesus, biblically centered church. We're not worshiping the Bible, though. That's not what we do. We are adulterating God's word, Jesus Christ, by telling people things, you know, the Bible says all the time, and we need to believe everything that's in the Bible. The Bible is a complex book. That's for another conversation. But friends, we are the aroma of Christ. We are God sent. God's leading us in triumphal procession to reflect the nature and goodness and beauty and the grace and truth of our God in our lives. And this morning, we are coming to this table, and this table here is where we remember Christ. We remember Christ, what he accomplished on the cross. We remember that Christ is present with us. We also remember that Christ is in our future for eternal life and the final consummation of all things when Christ returns on the earth. We believe that. And there's this amazing statement in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul says that Jesus is the fragrant offering to God. He is the fragrant sacrifice. And this goes back to like Old Testament stuff, Exodus and Leviticus, of animal sacrifices for sin being a fragrant offering. And Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that. So as we come here, we remember he is this fragrant offering because of the cross. But I want to give a little bit of a different spin on this morning and different reflection and bring our attention to a scripture that comes in John's gospel. And there's this time when Jesus goes to visit Simon the leper, and he goes into to his house, and there's this woman who has this alabaster jar. So I was trying to say, Callie's that. It's not really what time is it? Alabaster jar of ointment, and she begins to pour it over Jesus's head, and this nard. This ointment is worth a few hundred denarii, which would be a few thousand dollars in our day. So this is like amazing Chanel perfume being poured over Jesus' head. And the disciples just go bananas. They're blowing a gasket. And they said, she could sell this and help feed the poor, like very righteously, right? And Jesus makes a statement. He says, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. You know, this nard was something you could smell several yards away, and it's something that would linger for weeks and weeks because it was that powerful of an aroma. A pastor and scholar named Vic Pence says this. He says, you know, this event took place not long before Jesus' death. I bet that when Jesus was brought to trial, Pontius Pilate caught a whiff of this nard as Jesus stood in the temple courts. I bet as he was being flogged that the Roman soldiers could smell it. And as he walked up to Golgotha to be crucified, and as he was nailed to the cross for the sins of us all, the soldiers and crowd caught the scent of that perfume. Friends, that's not cheap cologne. That's cologne, this fragrant offering of Christ that would have lasting, even eternal value for our lives. Friends, you are God's cologne. You are this fragrant offering. And last week, Susanna Hoke, our guest preacher, gave a dynamite message. And I hope you heard it. And if you didn't hear it, you need to go watch it. It's an amazing message. And one of her central points was that the cross is this funnel by which we live our lives that informs how we live, how we conduct ourselves, our posture toward life, and ultimately, our behavior. And so as we think about being the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of Christ to this world. It's going to look an awful lot like Jesus. It's going to look an awful lot like the cross, like sacrifice, like humility, like service to others as we take up our own. And right now we're in a series of messages called Cross-Examine. We're cross-examining our lives, thinking about the cruciform way of life, of taking up our own cross daily. And so know that you are God sent. We take up our cross. And may others, may we, as we come to this table, may we allow these elements of Christ's fragrant offering emit through our lives and into the world. That others, as they see us laying down our lives, being people love, joy, humility, grace, truth, service to others. For you, friend, are God sent. You are God's clone. Would you join me in prayer? God, help us to experience memory at this table, to remember the fragrant offering of Christ, and to remember who he is in our lives. May it work in us, O God, and may you give us strength and reminders this week to bring this central message from Paul home with us. May you abide in our hearts and our lives. In Christ's name, amen.